of a young woman or a cartoon of a man playing a saxophone? I'm sure it says a lot about you which one you see first. It's interesting, isn't it, that there's just one picture there, but different people see different things. By the end of Mark chapter 3, I'm sure the disciples are asking the same question, wondering the same thing about Jesus. How is it that people are having such different reactions to him? You might remember from a fortnight ago when we looked at that chapter that some people, including Jesus' own family, thought he was mad. They thought he'd gone crazy. The religious leaders in Jesus' day had gone even further and called him a monster. They said he was Satan, or at least on Satan's side. But the disciples saw Jesus differently, didn't they? To him, he wasn't mad or a monster. To them, he was their master. He was the one they'd given up everything to follow. So they must have been wondering, why doesn't everybody see Jesus the way we see him? Why hasn't everybody chosen to follow him like we have? How is it that some people hearing the same words from the same man can call him mad or think he's a monster? This is a question we might still ask today. Why are there so many different reactions to Jesus? You might know that the word gospel means good news. And the news that Jesus came and died for us to restore us to our relationship with God is not just good news, it's great, it's fantastic, it's the best news in the world. But why is it then that some people don't hear this? Why is it for some people not good news at all? News that they'd rather ignore or speak against? Why is it that some people today still reject the gospel? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in this chapter 4 of Mark. As the crowds gather once again by the seaside, Jesus climbs into a boat, his own little floating pulpit, and in verse 2 we read, he begins to teach them in parables. Just doesn't here divulge the secrets of the universe. He doesn't give us the director's commentary version of God's plans for the world. Instead, Jesus tells this little story about a man out in a field sowing some seed. This is a story the crowds would have been very familiar with. Before giant fields and massive machinery, farmers had to just walk back and forth up and down their fields, scattering seed that they wanted to plant. I mean, it's not like planting tomatoes out in your backyard today where you just, you know, get one or two seeds at a time and put them in one spot and then move to the next spot a little few inches along and do one or two more seeds. Now, this was them taking a big bag of seed, walking back and forth, scattering it everywhere as they went along. You try to be careful, but of course you can't control where all the seeds fall, and let alone not what the soil's going to be like where it lands. Just as reminding them of something they would have been very familiar with. But it doesn't take much to realise that he's not here just giving a lesson in first century agriculture. We looked at this parable a few weeks ago at Fearless, and even the kids there could work out that Jesus isn't just telling people about how to go about farming. But I wonder if Mark had stopped at verse 9, if you'd have worked out what the parable meant for yourself. I mean, the disciples couldn't. In verse 10, they have to come to Jesus and ask, what does this mean? What's this story about? And why are you teaching us in parables? Why don't you just come out and speak plainly? Just say what you want to say. Well, Jesus' answer isn't what we might expect. He replies to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, so they may not turn again and be forgiven. Jesus seems to be saying the reason he speaks in parables is exactly so people don't understand. But it's a bit more than that. Jesus admits that the parables aren't just nice stories. The disciples are right in at least figuring that out. Jesus says these are actually lessons about the kingdom of God. But this good news is a secret. If you're on the inside, you'll get it. If you're on the outside, well, it'll remain a secret, a mystery. Jesus says that's why he's teaching in parables, to help keep this secret. But the key is what he means by that word secret. It's not a secret that we keep to ourselves, that we don't tell other people. I mean, think about it. In the parable, the gospel, the good news, this secret is the seed that gets sown everywhere. The gospel is meant to be told to everyone and shared with all people. Christianity isn't a mystery religion. It's not a cult where only a few select people get to hear the truth. Nor is the gospel some riddle. He doesn't mean a secret that you have to figure out, spend hours alone in your room contemplating, thinking really hard until you figure it out. No, Jesus says, it's not something that we can work out for ourselves. The gospel is something that God reveals to those who choose to follow him. To those who don't, it will always remain a mystery. To them, the gospel will seem like weakness and foolishness. The parables won't be anything more than nice stories for those who choose not to follow God. But to those who do, Jesus says, God will reveal the truth to them. God will make the meaning of the parables clear. Those who choose to respond in faith will understand. Well, to those who don't, it will remain forever a mystery. Jesus goes on this parable. He tells this parable, or he's told this parable, to explain this more to the disciples, to explain the different reactions that people have and why it is that some people choose not to follow God, why to some people the gospel will always remain a mystery. That short, simple story with four types of soil to represent four different responses people have to the good news. So that first seed falls upon the path. It's just sitting there out on the ground, and it doesn't even have a chance to get started before Satan comes and snatches it away. Jesus says this is like people who hear the gospel and it kind of goes in one ear and straight out the other. Those people whom, whenever we try and talk to them about God, never seem to really be listening. Or who might just respond with a, oh, that's good for you. You've made a nice choice there. Not for me. Or those who automatically object to anything we might want to say about God. We need to remember in cases like this that often people are responding just because that's the way the world has conditioned us to respond. We're bombarded with messages that the church is just some outdated relic, that Christianity is nothing more than a fable, that God's either absent or worse, a tyrant out to get us. All these things condition us to respond this way, to not hear the word at all. But of course, the same thing happens when the gospel is reduced to just a series of rules or instructions, when the good news is watered down to just some kind of guidelines for how to live and nothing more. This is what David was sharing with us last week, wasn't it? That you could go to years and years of chapel services and church services, never hear the gospel properly explained, and all that means you just kind of get hardened. You kind of switch off whenever you hear anybody stand up the front in a church or anybody try and talk to you about God. All these things don't make Christianity sound like good news at all. All these things condition us to respond like that, like the path where the word doesn't even get a chance to start before it's kind of snatched away. We need to pray for people who are like this soil. We need to pray that God would hold Satan back long enough for them to actually hear. That they would not just listen, but they would hear when the gospel is pronounced to them. And we need to pray that God would soften their hearts, just as he promised in Ezekiel to turn our hearts of stone into living, beating hearts. But more than just praying for others, we need to be careful and watch out ourselves, that we don't drift into this kind of response too. So we need to ensure that when we hear God's words read to us, we're actually listening and paying attention. That when we sit down to read our Bibles for ourselves, we're reading carefully so that we can remember what we've read more than 30 seconds after we get up out of our seats. Otherwise, we might as well just be like the seed that falls upon the path, mightn't we? The word not taking root in us at all. This first kind of soil, the seed doesn't even get a chance to get started before it's snatched away. At least in the second type of soil, something more happens. That seed takes root and gets going. Now, this second type of soil is my favourite, at least when it comes to the weeds in our garden. I love the weeds that grow up in our driveway and in this little garden bed just next to our front door. I mean, they might grow to be big and leafy, but they've got no roots. So all it takes is just that tiny little pluck and they're gone. They're the best weeds ever. But it's not so good when it comes to people who hear the gospel. Jesus says these people might start with a big bang. They receive the word with great joy. And as long as life's going okay, they'll be all right. Their faith will survive. But all it takes is that little hint of opposition, the first bit of resistance or trouble, and it's gone. It's that first time a work colleague rants against Christianity, or that TV show that comes on kind of debunking the Bible. That family member or friend who ridicules them for going to church on a Sunday instead of taking the morning easy. That little bit of opposition and their new faith starts to shrivel up. And before long it's withered totally and died. Their new faith is gone. So there's a real challenge here for us to nurture and to build up new believers. That when people turn to Christ, we ensure that they don't turn out to be like this rocky soil. I mean, it's a great tragedy that the seed starts but can't survive at all. So we need to encourage people who turn to God, who turn in faith, to keep on building solid foundations. And we need to keep doing the same thing in our lives too. For we don't know what the next challenge will be, what opposition we might face tomorrow. Over the last 2 months, I've been sharing with our Eucalypts group some little stories from the Reformation. And one of the things that struck me is that those men and women didn't know just how great the opposition they were about to face was going to be. But the really encouraging thing is that no matter how bad things got, no matter how hot the fires were, even the fires that many of them burnt in, their faith didn't wither up and die. And the reason is, they had this firm foundation. They'd taken God's words and buried them deep within their hearts. So we need to do the same thing to ensure our faith will survive. We need to allow the gospel to take root in our lives. We need to keep reading God's word, studying it day and night, meditating upon it, burying it within our hearts. And we need to nurture our relationship with God through prayer, opening up our lives, allowing him access into the deepest, darkest parts of ourselves, bringing every concern to him, and allowing him access in so that the gospel might take root, so that it might do more than just start and then wither away like this second soil, the seed does in this second soil. At least the third soil gets a bit further, though. The seed starts, not only survives and gets going, but it starts growing. This is part of our backyard at home. I wasn't sure I wanted to show this because there's still a fair bit of work that I need to do out there. But the good thing is there's good soil here. Things were growing out in that back garden. But a few weeks ago, even though there's a lot of work still to do, a few weeks ago you couldn't even see any of those bushes. They'd been completely smothered by a passion fruit vine that runs along our side wall. That passion fruit vine at home had become like the thorns in the third type of soil Jesus talks about. it had overgrown the rest of the garden, choking out everything else. The bushes didn't have any flowers on them because they were surviving, but they couldn't grow, they couldn't flourish. They couldn't even flower because they were completely smothered by this passion fruit vine. Even the trees were kind of being held back. You know how passion fruit kind of wraps itself around really tightly, whatever's in its path? Even the trees were kind of stunted a bit because of this passion fruit vine that was out of control. See, it's just like the thorns in that third type of soil that chokes out the gospel, chokes out the word. And Jesus explains what the thorns in our lives, these vines, are like. When he says that it's the cares of the world, the lure of wealth, the desire for other things that come in and choke out the word so that it yields nothing. This is perhaps the greatest danger for us, the thing we need to watch out for the most. Because it's so easy for the concerns of our world to take over. For worrying about our own wealth and money to prevent us from, to hold us back from giving generously to God and to the church. For working those extra hours at work to take priority over reading God's word. For us to put spending time with our friends in our diaries before spending time with God. For the desire to be popular and well-liked, or at least not ridiculed, to hold us back from sharing the gospel with others. It's not, in the end, that all these things are completely bad and evil. I mean, I love passion fruit. I'm very excited that there's a vine growing in our backyard, and I'm looking forward to enjoying them when they come out. But the problem is that little good thing had taken over. In our backyard, that passion fruit vine had completely run over everything else. So here, where we wanted to see roses and other flowers, they were there, but they couldn't survive. I mean, money and relationships, work and play are all good gifts that God has given us and given to us to enjoy. But we're warned against worshipping them instead of worshipping God. Jesus warns us about storing up treasures on earth rather than treasures in heaven, of being more worried about the things of this world than about his kingdom. So we have to work hard to ensure these good things don't become the ultimate thing in our lives. I mean, if they do, if they choke out God's priorities and desires for us, I mean, then the gospel is, well, it's functionally dead within us, isn't it? The seed in the third type of soil, it survived, it grew up, but it couldn't produce any fruit because it was being choked by the thorns. And in the end, that's the reason the farmer plants the seed, isn't it? To get fruit, to get a harvest. And if it can't do that, if the seed doesn't do that, well, it might as well be dead. I had to do some serious pruning at home to get that passion fruit vine under control. It took a couple of days to remove it and to start working on getting the garden bed back the way it should be. So there's a real challenge for us to regularly examine our lives too, to look at what pruning we need to do, what desires we need to keep in check, what ways we need to ensure that God's priorities and God's word is at the centre of our lives. I mean, the real danger in our garden too is that passion fruit vine, it's slow and insidious. It kind of takes over bit by bit, and before you know it, everything else is completely covered. And that's the danger with all these desires in our lives, that they take over slowly, bit by bit. And we don't even notice it happening. So it's important too that we keep meeting together with as God's people, that we keep encouraging each other, reminding each other to keep the gospel central, and calling each other to account and helping each other to see where those weeds, where those other desires are taking over our lives instead of God's priorities. Well, so far we've had three types of soil that haven't fared too well at all. The fourth isn't like that. The fourth, Jesus says, is the good soil, where the seed takes root It springs to life, it grows up, and it bears fruit the way it should. This is the kind of soil Jesus says we should be like. Those who not only hear the gospel, but who accept it, who allow it to take root in our lives, and who allow it to bring forth a great fruit, a great harvest. Jesus does a great thing for us, to the disciples, in explaining all the details of the parable. We can be very thankful to Mark for writing them down and recording it so that we have it there for us. But the one thing Jesus doesn't do is explain what this fruit is. But thankfully, the rest of the Bible makes it clear. So, for example, Paul writes in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it took a lot of self-control not to sing the song. All right, now I have the words buzzing around in my head. But this is the kind of fruit that we're to look for. Our lives being transformed by the gospel. As our relationship with God is transformed, so too our relationship with one another. We're told that the gospel produces fruit in every good work we do as we lead lives worthy of the Lord. This is the kind of fruit we should be seeing and looking for in our lives, lives that are transformed for Jesus. But the Bible says that the fruit is also produced as we increase and multiply, not just procreationally, but as we share the gospel with others and as they too turn to faith in God. This is the harvest we see, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, as others turn to faith in God. For some of us it might be that we only see a few friends in our lifetime put their trust in Jesus. For others might see a bumper harvest of 100 or more people come to faith. But whatever the number, we're all to be at work bearing fruit in this way, in sharing the gospel, sharing the good news with others. This is the kind of fruit Jesus says we're to be producing, or that the gospel is to be producing in us. In the parable, there's only one type of seed that is sown. There's just the one message, the good news about Jesus' death on the cross and our forgiveness through that. It's the soil it lands in that determines the kind of response that people will have. So through this parable, Jesus has been explaining and making clear to his disciples why people have been reacting so differently to him. It helps us to understand why people today still respond so differently to the gospel. But the other thing it does is not just explain people's responses to us, is make clear what our duty is. Jesus doesn't say we just go and plant that seed just only in the good soil. Go find out just those people who we know will respond and just share the gospel with them. No, in the parable, the seed is scattered everywhere. So we're to be sharing the gospel with everyone and then praying that it will land in good soil. Praying that the people here who will respond with joy, that they too will turn to follow Jesus. We have a responsibility to share the gospel with all the world. Let's pray and ask God to help us in doing that.